The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Good morning. It is wonderful to focus on a God who is worthy of it all, and to delight in Him together with one another. So, welcome this morning. As Luke mentioned, my name's Michael. I'm one of the elders here, and I am often teaching in Sunday school. And after Luke made that announcement that I was going to be speaking here and then dismiss the kids, a little guy walked by and said, "I wish I was staying." I didn't say that I was not going to be wearing a robe and a beard and dress up today, so maybe it wouldn't be quite as engaging as it's going to be up above today. But we delight in the fact that God is worth growing in understanding and knowing. That is our great joy as His people. And we love the fact that His Word continually reveals Him through many different facets. Sometimes there's story, there's poetry, there's song. And as we grow in Him, as we grow in knowing Him, we're able to delight in what that does in changing us to become His children, to be more like Him, and to delight in His ways. And today we're going to be looking at what it means to grow in Christ and experience His presence as we deal with anxiety in our lives. And I want to take you back to a time in Abby's and my life when we had been living in Central Asia. We had lived there for 10 years. Many of you know we were serving as missionaries and church planters there. And we had invested many years, many hours of language and culture study, built many relationships, drank thousands of little cups of tea sitting around tables, and delighted in the chance to get to know many people in that context. And at about 9 years, some events occurred in the country we were living in that made the government very nervous. I won't go into any of those details, but they decided anybody that was a foreigner, they needed to find a way to get rid of them. So they went through a process over that year, and eventually they took the non-government organization we were working with to court on some trumped-up charges and sued us. And then basically at the end of the trial, we were told we had 3 weeks to leave the country. And we owned a house there. We owned a car. We had hundreds and hundreds of friends and relationships throughout that city. And that's where our lives had really invested. All three kids had grown from being baby to toddlers all the way up to 6, 7 years old. And we now needed to leave within 3 weeks and move to another country nearby. And all of the details of the things that needed to get covered at that point felt like they fell on me. I was the team leader, so I was responsible for some other families there, as well as our own family, and making arrangements for where we were going to land in the other country. And in the midst of all that, every morning I'd wake up and I would feel the weight of these tasks on me. And I remember waking up one morning and looking down. I was trying to read my Bible, and every time I'd get like halfway through a verse, boom, my mind would go onto this list of impossible things to do today and tomorrow and the next day. And if I didn't get these done, then they moved to the next day, and we had a limited time. And so I looked down at my hand. My hand's doing this, and I haven't even had any coffee. It's 6 a.m, and I thought, that can't be good. That can't be a healthy thing. We're trying to do this in a country. In the country we lived in, there really wasn't even a word in the vocabulary or the language for efficiency. And as you know, culture and language are integrated. So that's the kind of world it was. Trying to get tasks done in an inefficient society was crazy. And I think for the first time, I experienced not just anxiety, because I had experienced anxiety before, but I experienced the overwhelming weight of anxiety. The kind of weight where instead of having the energy to rise up and attack this list, I was feeling more and more exhausted and more overwhelmed. And every line in that list conjured up into my mind all the problems that would come with trying to accomplish that task, because I'd lived in that society long enough to know the challenges of living there and how many bribes they were going to ask me to get those tasks done. So in the midst of that, I was feeling this astounding weight of anxiety. And the Lord met me at that point through something I was reading and encouraged me. We're going to talk a bit about some of the things he used to encourage me, but I'm also going to share a little bit of what happened later in the story to you, so I won't leave you hanging. But we did make it out of the country. We moved to the neighboring country and began exploring ministry there. But anxiety is something we all experience and struggle with. We all enter into it at some point in life. And some people may seem like they're more prone to it and some less, but it is a part of being human in a broken world. It can be a sudden wave of nervousness before a big decision, or a restless night when you're seeing 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock go by on your clock. It could be a constant nagging fear that never seems to go away, no matter how many good things happen today. You can have your anxiety triggered by the uncertainties that you're facing, past experiences like these experiences I've gone through, or even trying to control things that really were beyond my ability to manage. So some days it can just feel like this unstoppable force. I just can't stop the effects of this anxiety. And some people even experience panic attacks or anxiety attacks where they just lose their ability to function in an event. And sometimes the situation doesn't even warrant it. It seems to hit people unawares. And so anxiety is a real thing. And of course, it's in the news these days. Jonathan Haidt wrote a book called The Anxious Generation a couple of years ago. And he was talking about particularly how for young people growing up in the age of devices, constantly being on, constantly wondering, is somebody saying something about me? What's happening in the world? Somebody just got murdered in a city I'd never heard of. All that stuff affects us. But it's not just one generation that's experiencing that. We all experience these effects of anxiety. And the Bible itself shows a very nuanced understanding of anxiety. It doesn't make it simplistic. You can read about David, particularly in the Psalms. He'll give very vivid pictures. He says, "Oh, my soul, why are you in turmoil within me?" He speaks about this turmoil, this inability to feel settled. He says in Psalm 55, "My heart is in anguish within me. Fear and trembling come upon me." That trembling I was experiencing. Horror overwhelms me. He's beginning to imagine the things that might come his way. "And I say," David says, "I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I'd wander far away. I'd lodge in the wilderness. I'd hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest." And the second part of that passage, David is talking about this desire that we face when we're being crushed by anxiety. We're not looking for great solutions. We just want to get away. We just want to flee. We want relief from the pain of this time. And so Scripture is very open and honest about the effect of anxiety on us. But not only that, it talks about how should we be looking at anxiety. Because it's such a normal part of everyday life that we should expect that Scripture actually wants us to understand, as followers of Jesus, what difference does that make? How should that impact us? So Jesus actually does spend a significant portion of the passage in the Sermon on the Mount speaking about the nature of anxiety. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Whether you've got a device or a Bible in front of you, it would be great if you could have this in front of you, this passage, because this passage is going to point to some of the ways that Jesus wants you to see and respond when you're facing anxiety. Before we get into it, I want to talk just briefly about the Sermon on the Mount itself. Jesus never calls it my Sermon on the Mount. Nobody in the Bible actually gives it that title. It's only in your little chapter headings there. But it is a section where Jesus does cover one broad theme. And that theme is the culture of living in God's kingdom. Or even the counterculture of God's people. What is it like? What kind of cultural characteristics are part of being God's people in His kingdom? He's going to address that throughout the passage. The forms that He uses are really fascinating. He, throughout this message, He uses all kinds of language to shock people. At the same time, He uses some wry humor. So, for example, He'll say, "Blessed are those who mourn." Now, we're kind of familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, with many of these passages, but in Jesus' day, this sounded exactly opposite. Blessed are those, God is blessing those who are in a place of mourning. Or He also talks about, you are the salt of the earth. Or anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. That had a lot of eyes widening. He's sharing these shocking things because He wants to show the nature of God's kingdom really turns the kingdoms of this world on their head. It's an upside down kingdom in many ways. So He'll use humor as well. He'll talk about, do not the tax collectors even love those who love them? Nobody's thinking positively about tax collectors. He's using them as the illustration for His message. He's wanting them to think about what it's like to be a tax collector. So He uses shock and humor throughout this passage. He also uses these memorable metaphors. He says things like, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house upon a rock. These are all familiar to you if you've been a believer for long, because they're so memorable. So Jesus is using these forms to capture our understanding of what it's like to be a child in His kingdom and to walk according to the ways of His kingdom. And he's showing the beauty of what it means to live in this community. It's something all of us long for. We long to be part of this kingdom. And His teaching in these chapters is meant to address how we live life in the presence of God, in active submission to Him, and in complete dependence upon Him. So it makes sense then, He takes a significant part of this passage to address this theme. You're probably familiar that one of the most repeated commands in Scripture is, do not be afraid. Jesus is very aware that fear and anxiety is a major part of our lives. And so He wants to begin to address that in our hearts. So, here's his message. His message to worried, anxious people. Don't be anxious. Trust your Father. Seek God's kingdom. Right away, as we read this, we think, yeah, that's kind of what I thought. Doesn't do much to relieve my anxiety to be told, don't be anxious. And then he says, just have faith. Trust God. And then to round it off, seek God's kingdom. That's kind of sounds like just work really hard, especially on spiritual things. In other words, it looks like Jesus is just saying, you've got to figure this out. And when you get it together, come to me and I'll give you some relief from your anxiety. But like I said, Jesus is going to show, he's going to turn our understanding of these things upside down. So this is actually his outline for where he's going. But the way he's going to do it is he's going to turn our understanding of each of these things upside down. He's going to take our religious way of seeing things and turn them into a relational way of engaging with God. And that is really significant for us, because as we face these things, we need something more than to be told, stop worrying. Because I can't. I can't force myself to stop worrying. I'd love to. So, we're going to begin looking in verse 25 of chapter 6, and Jesus is going to begin to address this subject to us. So, follow with me, verse 25 of chapter 6. Jesus opens saying, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Before I go on, let's just stop and take a minute to think about, what is anxiety? How does the Bible look at anxiety? It really comes, the word in the original language comes from two different words, and one is to pull apart, and one is to have a care. And so the best way to define anxiety is to think of it as a distracting care. It's a distracting care. You know, I'm a teacher. I'm not much of a preacher. I like audience engagement. So if we were in class, I'd be having you repeat this, but we might as well just be a class. So what is anxiety? It's a distracting care. What do we mean by that? Well, picture this. You've got this care, this worry, this thing that's bothering you. Maybe if you're a younger person, something happened at school last week. You're coming back in on Monday morning, and you don't know what's going to be happening. Somebody said something, you got bullied, or maybe you're going back into your workplace. There's this thing Monday morning, you have no idea what it's going to turn into. Have people been talking about me? I better check the phone to see. I carry that with me through the whole weekend. This care now begins to fill up my thoughts and my time. And what it's doing is saying, look at me. Look at this problem. Because if you look hard enough, maybe you can solve it. Maybe you can figure out how to protect yourself when you head into school Monday, when you head into that workplace. Maybe you can figure out all the words you could say that would solve that. And now I'm spending lots of time thinking about trying to solve this. But it's distracting me from what's over here. Over here is these things we just sang about this morning. What was that? You have done great things. You remember singing that this morning? But anxiety says, don't pay attention there. Look over here. Everybody on this side of the room is kind of happy because they're on the God side. Sorry. But what's over here is this thing I need to be looking at, which is what we've sung, that God has done wonderful things in the past, and so I'm gaining confidence He's going to continue to do those wonderful things in the future. There is this picture of God that He is revealing to me day in and day out about His trustworthiness, about His faithfulness, about the way that He works, about the fact that the cross is part of His pathway. But worry and anxiety is over here saying, you've got to figure this thing out. And in many ways, this distracting care turns me into a practical atheist. I may believe in God that He exists, but all my focus is on this problem. I'm trying to resolve it, trying to figure out. And that's why 2 a.m. passes, and I think I may have it. Of course, then 6 a.m. comes, and I totally forgot what happened at 2 a.m., so it was worthless anyhow. But you've known those times, wrestling through those things. We want to see, how does Jesus address that? So again, understanding what anxiety is vital for us, that it is a distracting care, and that it's a future-oriented response to fear. So it's something that's yet to come. You don't have anxiety over the things that are past, except as how they relate to the future. And one thing that anxiety wants you to do is think about all of the what ifs. What if they say this? Oh, I hadn't even thought of how awful that would be. What if this thing happens? And the scenarios of what ifs grow and grow into things that aren't real anymore. So it imagines this future where God is absent. And what Jesus wants us to see is that God is very present, and He wants us to understand what that looks like. So in verse 25 there, it says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. But the therefore is telling you that what something Jesus has just said addresses why you shouldn't be anxious. So what we need to do is actually move up and take a look at that section, that passage from verse 19 through 24, because Jesus is laying a foundation for understanding the background to what's going on inside my heart when anxiety is happening. He's going to share three different pictures, and each of those pictures ties together to make a single point. So I'll just read these. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the first thing he does is he talks about treasure, this thing that I value. And he tells me something interesting about it. The things that I value actually are a draw to my heart. But the first thing he covers there is the fact that these earthly and heavenly treasures are two different things that you have a choice between. Which one are you going to pursue? The second picture he gives us, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So he talks about, once again, two different things, a good eye or the bad eye. And he's really talking about here, what do you fix your sight upon? A bit related to the illustration I just gave you. Are your eyes fixed here, or are they fixed on God? Where are your eyes fixed? And the final picture, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So now he's giving a picture, another two things, two different masters. Through all these illustrations, talking about what do you value, what do you set your eyes on, who do you serve? All of those things at their root are asking this question, what do you love? What does your heart really love the most? What are you drawn to? Because what we love affects all of our lives. It moves us. What we fear, what we love the most is something we fear losing the most. And because of that, then we begin to build protection around those things. We invest more and more energy around those things that we love. I want to take just a moment to give you a chance to reflect. What are some of the things that you love? Ask God to reveal to you some of those things. Because Jesus is saying, this is key to understanding anxiety. That's knowing the things that my heart is drawn to. Might be family, friends. Maybe it's stability. I love comfort. Being well regarded. Or just having fun. None of those things are bad things. Jesus isn't talking about get rid of all these things and just love God. He's saying you need to see what the priority of your heart's love is. What's the priority of your love? Because that will set the course of your life. And the answer to the question of what should I love is really something he's going to answer. He's going to talk about the fact that God and his ways are the things that we should love. And he's going to move us to think about not living a monastic life, not abandoning all the things that are part of life, but rather, how do we begin to see the love of God ascend to the key first place in our lives? How do we see that happen and move in a direction where our hearts are actually loving him more? So we'll turn back to the passage beginning in verse 25. And as I read this section, pay attention to the two significant illustrations that he says that we should look at or consider. Pay attention to those because these are things that he's going to use as tools to help us understand how do I begin to grow my love for God. And in a way, it should be reassuring to us. He doesn't just say to us, love God, love me. He actually shows a pathway to set our hearts upon. So let's take a look at what that pathway is. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. How do we grow in trust? The first thing Jesus points out to us, he says, we're to look and consider. He uses these two illustrations of things in creation. And it's beautiful because we see them every day. They're constantly around us. We get a chance to see the birds and the plants around us. Birds don't sow. They don't do all the things that we associate with the supply that we need for our lives. And yet, God provides for them. He takes care of them. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we should take the birds as our model and not be involved with caring for ourselves or not work. That's not his point. His point is that even though the birds don't do that, God knows what they need and he provides. And then he says, you are of much greater value than they. It's not that Jesus is saying creation isn't worth paying attention to. He's saying that creation reflects pictures of my care. And you need to regularly put before your eyes the chances to see God's faithfulness. You need opportunities to see his faithfulness again and again. So look at what's happening with the birds. Pay attention to what happens with the flowers. When you walk outside into a wildflower field, you see this amazing range of different colors, different textures and heights. It's gloriously beautiful. And unless you're in a manicured garden, very rarely was that designed by a person. That was something God just put within creation because he cares about beauty. He thinks about these kinds of things that mean something of value to us. So even though they don't spin or toil, there's beauty that comes from outside of them. And part of what Jesus is saying here is you need to look at the reality that something outside of you is the thing that's providing. Because very often when this anxiety is rising up, this voice inside us says, we've got to figure it all out. We've got to manage that whole situation. But that's not true for the birds. That's not true for the flowers. Jesus wants us to recognize we have a Heavenly Father who knows those things. He cares for us, and he will take care of us. He's able to provide in the midst of that time. The second thing he points out, there in verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What he's talking about there is that we get concerned about these individual things, about whether we're going to get enough food for the day. And we begin to confuse that with life itself, with living. And so now I'm worried about this individual thing, but I'm thinking that my life is in danger. So I'm escalating, and I begin to become worried about the things that I don't have need to be worried about. I'm confusing my sense of need, and I'm good at taking the things that are secondary and making them primary. So Jesus is saying, food, drink, those are things that I have already provided. But even more, they're not as important as life is. And I'm the one who gave you life. If I gave you life, do I not have the ability to take care of all the things that are needed to sustain life? So again, he wants us to find our hope and confidence in knowing that he provides the things that I need to sustain my life. The third thing he points to in verse 27, he says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Anxiety never gives me what I think I need. Those late hours pondering over a solution never gives me the hope and the confidence that I need. God wants me to know that He is the one that can meet my true need. Oftentimes I don't fully understand what my needs are. And we were, Abby and I are listening to the Chronicles of Narnia on our way to and from work. And we used to read these to the kids before bedtime. Hopefully you'll not be going to sleep here as I read a bit. But we were listening to a passage the other day, and I just thought, this picture illustrates so well what Jesus is saying about the fact that God knows the things we need, but we think we need something else. So we even misplace what the needs are. So this is from The Horse and His Boy. And it's a picture of Shasta, who is the young boy, who is feeling very sorry for himself. He's had a rough life so far and a number of very difficult experiences, including being chased a number of times by a lion. And now he's encountering this lion, Aslan. And Aslan is reframing his understanding of his life. Aslan says, "I was the lion. I was the lion who forced you to join with Aravis. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses new strength of fear for the last mile so that you should reach King Loon on time. And I was the lion you do not remember, who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it might come to shore where a man sat, wakeful at midnight, to receive you." Aslan was trying to help Shasta see the things you counted as being dark and negative things were places where I was making provision for you. And now I've brought you to this point. The fourth thing that Jesus talks about, very similar to the third one, is the fact that God knows our needs and He is committed to provide them. So we look at verse 32, Jesus says, "For the Gentiles," and there Gentiles means those that don't believe in God, "For the Gentiles seek after all these things that you worry about, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Interestingly, we have this way we feel that God should provide for this need. He should do these things to answer and address this anxiety. But God may be choosing a different pathway to address that anxiety, to address that care. And my what ifs, what if this falls apart, drive my thinking. Jesus wants us to see God knows the things that you need. He wants to turn your eyes over here to see who He is and that He can provide. He delights in providing. That's what He focuses on. So to go back to the story that I was sharing about Abby and myself, at that point, as we left the country we were in, we moved to another country. We landed our team in that location and began exploring where we were going to do ministry in the future. And in the midst of that, we had a need to come back to North America on a normal home assignment. So we were back in the States. And in the midst of that, we came up here, visited some family and friends that we have in Canada. And in that time, God began redirecting us. We hadn't even considered coming and serving in the Canadian office for our organization, Pioneers. But God began that process in us. And He has moved us from this place. I was serving as a team leader in that environment. And I remember while we were still there, we had just moved to the new country, and Abby suggested maybe God doesn't have team leadership for us in the future. I couldn't even consider that reality. All of my understanding of his pathways were kind of wedded to this one path. And God was slowly taking my hands off of that. And his journey brought us here to Canada and into a role where it wasn't anything that I had imagined at that point. But the role that I'm doing now so clearly aligns much better than when I was a team leader with my gifts and skills and the things that I love. But I didn't see it at that point. It took me time for God to wean my heart and begin to remind me, I know the things you need. I'm a good father. I provide. That's what I delight in doing. Look to the cross. Look to the cross to see, am I committed to you? How could he who would not spare his own son also do so to care for us? So we have this understanding of a God as a father who cares so deeply for us. Jesus concludes this passage in verse 33 by saying, he's been talking about the Gentiles seeking after all these things they're anxious about. But in verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, when we are distracted by cares, by anxieties, we get very self-protective. If somebody over there, somebody else has problems, we are not alert to those problems. Our eyes are focused here. We don't see what's happening. And Jesus says, as you begin to trust me as the one who cares for you, as you trust your Heavenly Father, your eyes can lift up out of your troubles. It doesn't mean the troubles are gone. But now you begin to see what I'm doing. Now you begin to see ways to serve and to seek my kingdom. So he calls us to seek first his kingdom. And we do that. Seeking his kingdom is this picture of seeing God, what God wants to have happen, reign in the world around us. And so seeking his kingdom allows us to turn first to look at ourselves. In what way are my eyes not seeking God's purposes and will first? And then I can begin to think about what ways can I serve others and encourage them to see him in his glory and goodness, to care for needy, to care for those who are really in need of the gifts that he's given me. And then he opens our eyes to see things that are even beyond what's happening in our local environment. We begin to seek this kingdom of his goodness around us. And so we want to think, how do we begin to apply what Jesus has said here to our own lives? And the first thing, remember, the first thing he moved us to is to see that we need to be honest and acknowledge what it is that our hearts love, what it is that we fear. As we do that, as we pray, we learn to cast our cares on him. It's amazing to me how often in those late nights, after I've been pondering something for half an hour, I don't really know how long because it's dark, I haven't been looking at the clock, and all of a sudden I'll remember I haven't even prayed about it. I've been thinking about it again and again. I've been wondering how it might come out, but I haven't even taken the time to pray and hand it over to him. And then I begin to replace anxiety with truth. So the next slide I'll show you, don't go there yet, but I'll show you one of the ways that I practice looking at a passage and drawing out truths from that passage to remind me of what things are true throughout the day. That helps to ground me in things that are true while these falsehoods are distracting me. And finally, it helps me to seek to get together with others. I found when I would gather with others, the things that I've been worrying about for hours, spent many days puzzling over, when I get together with brothers and sisters, those things lessen in their burden on my heart. So gathering together with others. But be aware that there is opportunity to seek wise counsel. If anxiety really has been a struggle in your heart, take the time to reach out to somebody here at church. We'll be glad to encourage and walk with you, or maybe point you to somebody who can walk a journey with you, especially if you're experiencing these kinds of panic attacks that really are disturbing daily life. But there are opportunities to find help and to find encouragement in the midst of that. So, go ahead to the next slide. These truths are the truths that I just listed out looking at this passage that we've been going through. And I wrote these things out and I would put them in front of me so I could see them on a daily basis, just to remind me these things are true. The essence of life is far more significant than material things. That's one of the things in that passage. Birds don't worry or fret or hoard, yet their needs are met by God. I'm made in God's image. I'm more valuable to Him than all the birds of the air. And as I put these things before me, I resettle my heart. I'm moving my vision to see what is true about this God who cares for me, who's my good Father, who invites me to trust Him with these situations. And it has been a wonderful relief to me to find my heart in the midst of those times being able to rest, being able to cast those cares on Him, knowing that He cares for me, and then to be able to give those weights over to Him. There is, on our website, there is a resource page that I put together that will give you some options, some books or some articles to read for adults, for teens, and for children. And as well, there's a Spotify list that I regularly go to, playing songs just to reassure my own heart to turn to Jesus. There's also just some resources that I've used to encourage myself. So take some time to do that. And I'm going to ask you, encourage you right now, just to commit to growing in assuming that God's future faithfulness is going to be there. Assume that God is going to be faithful in the future. So I'm going to pray and invite God to meet us as we experience anxieties and to know that He cares for us. Father, we are grateful that You do not despise us for our faltering trust in You. Reveal to us the direction of our hearts and where we are trusting something other than You. Help us to remember the good You've done us and have promised to do us. You are not careworn, but instead You're full of joy. You're the God of all compassion. You won't abandon us. As often as we sink down in fear or worry or anxiety, Father, lift us up in body and in mind. Cause us to respond to Your love by loving others. We praise You that You are a good Father. The birds of the air don't have a father. They have a creator and a provider. We have so much more. You've called us to trust You as Father. Lead us in that path, Father. Turn our eyes to see clearly that we would not have anxiety as this kind of distracting care, but instead we would find our eyes being turned to Jesus. We lift these things before you in Jesus' name. Amen.